tonight. One more time. Probably two more times, actually, but we'll get there. All righty. Last time, of course, as you remember, we only went through day number one. So tonight we're going to try to get through 2 days. We're going to go through day two and day number three, and we'll see what the Lord has for us as we go through it. Of course, last time you remember how that in the Bible says in verse number one, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We'll go ahead and read the first few verses. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So as you remember, we talked about last time how that when God created the earth, the Bible says in verse 2, it was without form and void, and it was dark, and it was covered in water. Well, in day 1, God takes care of the darkness part, because He says, let there be light. He takes care of the part where it says that it was unformed, because the Holy Spirit began to move upon the face of the earth, and He began to form the earth the way that we see it today. But as we're going to look at it, you'll still see that the earth is, although it's no longer dark, although it's no longer unformed, it's still empty. And it's still covered with water. And I told you last time to remember that stuff about, we talked about the waters, how it was covering the earth. Because here on the second day, and even on the third day, God does a little something with these waters that's very important to us. And this is what He does. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 6, and this is the beginning of day 2. And God said, by the way, every single day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 begins with those three words. And God said. So the days of creation began with God said, and I believe our days and the mornings are to begin with what God said too. But verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called this firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And that's where we'll stop right now. So remember, I told you that in day one the waters were still covering the face of the earth. And God needed a solution to fix that. And what was that solution? It was in day number two when He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of these waters. And that word firmament can be translated expanse. That's basically two of the same thing right there. And as I've studied this passage, I've read through Genesis chapter 1, I don't know how many times in my life, but I've always read through the second day, and I've wondered what He was talking about here. Because if you don't study the rest of your Bible, it's kind of hard to figure out what this firmament or this expanse is that He's talking about. So that's the first question that I want to raise tonight, is what is this firmament that He's talking about? And I want you to see that this firmament that He's talking about is where the birds fly. Is where the birds fly. Look at verse 20 in Genesis 1. Look at what it says. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and that's just the whales and the fish of the sea. And then look what it says. It says the fowl, or the birds that may fly above in the open what? Firmament or expanse of heaven. So He mentions the firmament right here once again in verse number 20. And He said this is where the birds fly. But I also want you to see that this firmament is not only where the birds fly, but this firmament is where the sun, moon, and the stars are. Look at verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the what? You know it. The firmament of heaven, to divide the day from the night. And then look at verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day that we know as the sun, the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. And look where He put them. Verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So I want you to see that this firmament that God made in day 2 is where the birds fly. And obviously this firmament that God made in day 2 is also where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And I want you to see what God called this firmament. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and God called the firmament what? Heaven. He called it heaven. Now, the Hebrew word for heaven is shamayim right here. Shamayim. And all that means is things above us. That's what the word heaven means right here in this verse. It's things above us. Okay? Now remember, if you were here probably 2 months ago, we talked about a little bit about heaven. How the Bible teaches us that there are three heavens. If you've never learned that, that might surprise you a little bit. So there's three heavens, alright? The first heaven is this atmospheric heaven that you and I see by day. If you were to go out about 3 hours ago, you could look up into the sky and you'd see a bunch of clouds hanging around. And that's the first heaven. The Bible says the fowls of heaven have their habitation in this heaven. And that's Psalm 104 and verse 12. So it tells us that the birds live there, or they fly there. That's the first heaven. You say, what's the second heaven? That's the celestial realm. That's where the sun, the moon, and the stars are, okay? So Genesis 22 and verse 17, God looks at Abraham and He says, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Alright, so the first heaven you can see by day. The second heaven you can see by night. And if you were to go out about three nights ago, you were to see the super blood moon, which was awesome if you didn't stay up for it. But then you got the third heaven. And that's where God is seated. And by the way, where God sits, He sits by Himself on the throne. And we get this three heavens from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul looks, he's writing down, and he says, I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. And that's where we get these three heavens from. So, the first heaven is, of course, the atmosphere. You can see it by day. The second heaven is the stars, the moon, and the sun, and you can see it by night. And the third heaven is where God is seated. And by the way, you can see that one by faith. So you see the first one by day, second one by night, the third one by faith. So, this firmament right here that he's talking about in day number two is everything between this earth that you and I live on and the third heaven. So in other words, it's the first heaven and the second heaven. It's the atmosphere and it's the celestial realm. So it goes as high as the stars of space, as high as the highest star, but it also comes as low as the birds of the sky that fly that you can see every single day. So that's the firmament. Everybody all right? First and second heaven, just remember that. Atmosphere, celestial realm. So now, second question, what's the purpose of this firmament? What was the purpose for God making this firmament? And it was to divide. To divide. Look at verse 6. It said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That's a very interesting statement. Verse 7 said, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So the purpose of this firmament was to divide these waters from these waters. I want you to think about it, your house. You've probably got a few windows in your house, I'm guessing. And probably on some of your windows, you've got a pole that sits over them on the inside. And hanging off of that pole is curtains, right? And what's the purpose of those curtains? Most of the time during the morning, it's to keep the sun from shining in so you don't have to wake up with it beaming in your eyes. But also the purpose of those curtains on the inside of your house is to divide the outside world from looking into your home. You don't want people driving by looking on the inside of your house. So those curtains divide the inside from the outside. And that's exactly what God refers to this firmament as many times in Scripture as a curtain. And that's interesting to me, and we'll get to that in a second. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 40 and 22. It is He, God, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. So He stretched them out just like that as a curtain. Isaiah 42 and 5. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. So the same way you take your curtains and go like this to cover up your window is the same way God made the heavens and stretched them out over the whole universe. So, and the reason that He did this with this curtain or this firmament is so that He might divide. I want you to look at verse 7 because this is where it gets pretty interesting. Some of you stay awake. I'm getting there. All right. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament so that we know there's waters under the firmament. But I want you to look what it says next. From the waters which were what? What's that word? Above the firmament. Very interesting. We know there's waters below the firmament. It's called the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, this pond down here. You've got waters all under the firmament because we're on earth and we are under the firmament. Okay, that's obvious. The Bible tells you very, very clearly right here in verse number 7 that there are waters above the firmament. There are waters above the firmament. Let me see. Let me see if I can get there, Junior. There we go. I know that's hard to see, but this is the best description that I could find for the firmament, and I'm going to get to it here in a second. Because somewhere, I believe, and I'll get to this, at the edge of the universe that nobody will ever be able to see, that nobody will ever be able to discover, no astronaut, God placed waters up there for some reason. And I can assure you that here in a second, and that's what I believe. So let me give you a conclusion of what this firmament is. This firmament is where the birds fly. This firmament is where the sun, moon, and the stars are, the first and the second heaven. There's waters below this firmament, and then there's waters above this firmament. But I also want you to realize that above the firmament is water, and also above this water and the firmament is where God's throne is seated. Listen to what Ezekiel chapter 1 says. Ezekiel saw this vision, and this is exactly what he says. Above the firmament, there was over their heads, and it was like the likeness of a throne. And the next verse says, he saw the one that was seated on the throne, and there was rainbow all around him. Ezekiel saw it, and he said, above this firmament, there's a throne. And I'll get to that in a second. So, this is what this firmament would look like, and you can't really see the red writing over there. You see the first heaven, the atmosphere. Then you've got the second heaven. That consists of this firmament. And see, the water, it told you in verse 7 that there's waters above the firmament. And then above that is God's throne, as it tells you. So, down here, you've got the lower sea, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. Then you've got the first heaven. Then you've got the second heaven. And then the Bible says that there's some water above this second heaven that no man's ever been able to discover. And above that is seated God on His throne. Now, I've studied this a lot the past 3 or 4 years. And one of the best conclusions that I've studied that people come up with is this, okay? Most people say that this water that's above the firmament, it surrounded Earth's atmosphere, okay? It surrounded Earth's atmosphere, and it was almost like an invisible water canopy. And what that did was it made a greenhouse effect on the earth before the flood came in Genesis 6. And that's why you find these people before the flood lived 700, 800, 900 years old, because it protected them from the ultraviolet rays that came along. But you'll find that after the flood, most people lived about 80, 90, 100, 120 years old. No longer did they live over 200, 300 years old. And that's a very good explanation why. Because the Bible says in Genesis 6, or in Genesis 7, the windows of heaven were opened and God used that water to flood the whole earth. Pretty good explanation as to why these people lived forever, because it would protect them from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. Now that's what they say, and you're saying that the waters are above the second heaven. See, that's what I think. Most people would say that the waters were above the first heaven, and that's fine, because that's a very good explanation as to what happened and why they lived so long. But I want to show you here in a minute that I believe those waters are still there, because some people say that those waters are no longer there after the flood, okay? So just stick with me here for a second, okay? I'll show you in a second that I believe those waters are still up there, and most theologians call it a sea of separation. A sea of separation, okay? Now, go back to Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 4. This is day number 1, okay? The Bible says God saw the light, that it was what? Say it. Good. That's day number 1. Here's day number 3. Go to verse number 10. God called the dry land earth, the gathering of together. He called seas. And God saw that it was... Look at verse 12 at the end of it. God saw that it was good. Look at verse 18. We're now at day 4. And God saw that it was good. Here comes day 5. Look at verse 21 at the end of it. And God saw that it was good. Now look at day number 6, verse 25. And God saw that it was good. Now I want you to go back to these verses of day number 2. Verses 6 through 8. Look at the end of verse 7. Does your Bible say, and it was good? It doesn't, does it? This is the only day in the creation account that God didn't look at it and say, it was good. And you say, well, they just left it out. Well, I believe my Bible is inerrant and infallible and without error, so I don't think they left it out. Now, let me show you why. See, God made this firmament, the first and the second heaven, so why in the world didn't God look at it and say, that's good, like He did the rest of it? Now, remember a while ago, I said many times in Scripture, God calls this firmament a curtain, right? So this firmament is just like a curtain that He stretched out. When you walked into the tabernacle, there was only one person that could go behind that deepest room, that room to the last. And that was the high priest. He couldn't go in but one time a year. And that glory that's shining up, that light that's shining up from the Ark of the Covenant right there, represents the presence and the Shekinah glory of God. So this place back here represented the glory of God that somebody could only enter one time a year. All right? What was this place covered with so that nobody could enter into it? What was it, Johnny? A veil, right? It's one of his favorite things to study. But a veil can also be called a curtain. And you know what this curtain did? It separated God's presence from man, because nobody could come in and enter into the presence of God. And I believe that this curtain that God stretched out over the firmament is the exact same thing. And see, this curtain right here, I think God didn't want to be separated from man. That's obvious when we get to Genesis chapter number 2. But you know, it was necessary once we got here to the book of Exodus. He needed something to separate Himself from man. And here in Genesis chapter number 1, God knew that He needed to be separated from man. And that's why I believe He didn't look at it and say, it's good. Because although it might not have been good, it was necessary. Because He knew we needed to be separated from Him. And I believe this in all my heart. I think I said it at the funeral the other day. If you were to look up into heaven and you were to peel back the first and second heaven, you know what you'd see? God sitting on His throne. And you'd see the city called heaven. Listen to why I believe that. Revelation chapter number 6 says this, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And they all," in other words, the people that were on the earth, "hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us." The heaven departed as a scroll. These people that are still on the earth got under the mountains and the rocks and said, fall on us. Why? Because the Bible says, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. The heaven was departed and it rolled together as a scroll, and they said, we can't look because the face of Him that sits on the throne is about to destroy us. See what I mean? You just take that and roll it up and you'd see the city of God right up there, and God seated on His throne. Now, that's a lot for day number 2 right there. But I was in my office this week saying, wow! Like that, because I've never studied that before. So, y'all are probably still wondering about the sea that's above, or the water that's above the firmament. And as I said, most people call it a sea of separation. So remember, this curtain, this sky up here that God made, that God expanded out, that God spread out as a curtain, it divides not only the waters from the waters, but it also divides the earthly world from the heavenly world. It divides you and me from God. So, what about these waters that are still above the firmament? And the reason I believe that they're still above the firmament is because in Psalm 148, and this is probably written about, I'd say, 3,000 years after Genesis 6 even happened, the flood. Psalm 148 says this, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts." These angels are in the third heaven, by the way. Then it says, "Praise Him sun, moon, praise Him all ye stars." That's the second heaven. Verse 4, "Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." That's in Psalm 148 and verse 4. It says, "Praise Him, ye waters that weren't before above the heavens," but He says, "ye waters that be above the heavens." And I take the Bible literally, that's how I think it should be taken. So He says, "the waters that be above the heavens." So for some reason, those waters are still there. And this is just what I believe. You can take it and you can study your Bible tonight if you want to. Revelation chapter number 4 says this. John sees this vision of heaven. And he says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And then you can go to Revelation 15 and it says the same thing. There was a sea right before the throne. Some people call this sea above the heavens the sea also. Or these waters, they call it the sea also. And it's obvious if you go to Revelation 4 that this sea of glass before the throne, you could not approach the throne because it was right there. You could not approach the throne because it was seated right here before the throne. Once you come to Revelation chapter number 21, John says this, "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, and there was no more sea." Once you come to Revelation chapter number 21, there is absolutely nothing that separates me and you from God. Because everybody's been redeemed that's alive. Everybody that's been lost, they've been thrown into the lake of fire. But everybody that's been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ now has free reign to enter before the throne of God. And the Bible says there's no more sea. So you can study your Bible tonight if you want to, but that's the way I take it. So y'all got to see, if y'all would have been here Monday, y'all would have seen me running a lap around my office. All right. Is that enough for day number 2? All right. Let's move on to day number 3 then. So God made this firmament, and He says it divided the waters from the water. So now we come to day number 3, and now we've talked about the waters that are above the heavens. Day number 3 talks about the waters that are below the heavens. So look at verse number 9. This is day 3. "And God said," there's that again, "let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas." Notice that that S is with a capital S. "And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, let the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." So day 3 he says that it was good. "And the evening and the morning were the third day." So, day number 1 and day number 2 and day number 3, God divides something. Remember, day number 1, God divided the light from the darkness. Day number 2, God divided the waters from the waters, or He divided the heavens and the earth. So, once God did that, He's got still waters that are under this firmament that He made, the first and second heaven. So the earth is still down here, and it's absolutely covered with water still. But now God, in day number 3, He's going to divide dry land from the water. That's what He does. So in each and every single day, day 1, day 2, day 3, God divided something. And we come to day 3, and He divided the waters from the dry land. Look at verse number 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." So, this is obvious what He's talking about here, the waters that are under the heaven. He's talking about the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, all these oceans that we have on this earth. But it's interesting that your Bible says in verse number 9, He says, "I want to take these waters that are under heaven, and I'm going to gather them together in one place." Now, the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean aren't in one place, are they? They're divided through America. So here's something interesting that I was studying this week too. Because He said the dry land appeared where there was no water, and the waters were all in one place. Is a question that I asked Monica earlier. I said, do you think God placed the dry land or the continents that we have today on our globe where they are today? That's a very interesting question. Do you think God made the dry land just like this and made the waters? Remember, He said the waters are gathered together into one place. That doesn't show you the waters are in one place, are they? I believe that He made one big supercontinent. That's just my belief. You can take it and study your Bible tonight too. I think that he made one supercontinent. And the person that I love to study most on creation stuff is Ken Ham. And he's the one that built the huge Noah's Ark in Kentucky. So he's a great person to study about all this. And this is what he said. He said there's strong geological and biblical support for the idea of Pangaea. And Pangaea means an original supercontinent. I want you to look at these continents up here. And I hope they're a little bit easier to see. And you know what they look like, I'm sure, from just looking at it on the globe. But if you were to take North America and move it straight down a little bit to the right, it would fit right in with South America. It's like a puzzle piece. Now look at Africa. Move it directly to the left and a little bit down. That fits directly with South America. Now if you were to take Antarctica and move it up, I thought this was hilarious. That little bitty piece on South America would fit right into Antarctica right there, right below it. Just that little bitty piece that's missing from Antarctica. And if you took Asia and move it down to Africa, they're almost close together anyway. Look how close that piece is from Asia and Africa. You put them right together, it's a puzzle. That's all it is. And you know, that makes perfect sense. Because on the ark, how would some of these animals that maybe lived in Africa get to the ark if God wanted them to be on the ark? They'd have to swim. So it wouldn't make sense that God made one big supercontinent during the flood, because the animals could get there easy if they wanted to. Now, look at this. That's what it would look like together. And that's how I believe that God created the dry land. He made them all one big supercontinent. You say, well, how in the world did they get like they are right now? There's another picture of how it would look. You say, well, how in the world did they get like that? Well, if you go to elementary school, middle school, or high school, the science books will tell you that it took millions of years to separate into what it is today. And as I told you last week, this earth hadn't been here for millions of years. It's only been here about 6,000 at the least. But Christians don't take that statement the way that scientists do. So scientists say it took millions of years, and we Christians would say all it took was a catastrophic event to start pounding on this dry land and it would separate. In other words, in Genesis 6, when God flooded the whole world, that's what took place. Because the water started banging on these tectonic plates and stuff that I don't really study about and I don't know much about, but it started going up against them, and that's when it began to separate. And you know, get this. If you were to drive up to Boone, you'd see the most beautiful mountains that you could find. Asheville, they're beautiful. But you know, the Bible does not mention God making these mountains. The Bible does not mention mountains until Genesis chapter number 8, when Noah lands on the mountains of Ararat. So I think there weren't even mountains before the flood took place. Because this amount of water that was coming on the earth, that would cause the mountains to come forth. And that's why the first few chapters of Genesis, you have absolutely nothing about mountains, because there were really no mountains yet. So the flood came, and then you find mountains that came upon the earth. Now, is that going to help you get saved or lead you to Jesus or anything? Not really, but it's something cool to study. So, and it would make sense because the Bible says the flood was on the earth for 150 days, and that's a lot of power going underneath these rocks and everything to spread them out. But anyways, we'll move on a little bit. 72% of the earth's surface is covered with water. And I'm not a math major, but I believe that means 28% is land, if I'm not mistaken. And the Bible says here in verse number 10 that God called the dry land earth, so He called that place earth, and then He called the gathering together of the waters, He called them seas. And if you were just to take some time to study the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, especially the Indian Ocean, that's apparently one of the most powerful oceans on the earth because it devastates all them countries over there when it does something, especially Indonesia. Some of y'all probably remember in 2004, the tsunami in Indonesia wiped out everything. One of the most powerful things on the face of this earth that God made is an ocean. One of the most powerful things ever. If we're to get a hold of anything, nobody can control it. And I remember, we used to, growing up as a kid, our place to go on vacation was Myrtle Beach. We wasn't but about 4 hours from it. Sometimes we went to Florida. But sometimes we would go to Myrtle Beach, most summers. And I remember after, it was probably my sophomore year in college, and the Lord began to deal with me about calling me to preach. And when I went down to the beach, I saw everything differently. Because I began to look at the ocean, and one of my most favorite things in the world to do is just sit there on the beach and look at what in the world this ocean is doing. It's going in, it's coming out. And it doesn't go that far until about 9 o'clock that night. It starts creeping up a little bit on you. But then that morning it goes back to where it was. And then back. And it doesn't come as far as that. And I remember standing out there one night and I remember thinking, now who in the world told this ocean to stop where it was? Who in the world set the boundaries for the ocean and said, you can only come this far? If you've heard that song, My Redeemer Lives, he'll tell you exactly why it comes this far. Because his Redeemer lives. And he's the one. Listen to what Job 38 says. Job is questioning God a little bit. As of course me and you would if the same things happened to us that happened to Job. But God comes to him and says, all right, you got questions for me? I got questions for you. Job 38 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because God walks up to Job and begins to speak to him. And in verse 1 he says, all right, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And by the way, when God asks a question, usually nobody can answer it. And Job couldn't answer this. But then he comes down to verse 8 and he says, who shut up the sea with doors? In other words, I've shut up the sea so that it can't come this far. Basically, he's saying, I've got imaginary doors on it. My power can only let it come this far. He said, and hath said to the sea, here shall you come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. In other words, God's the one that looks at the ocean and says, I've commanded that you can only come this far. And the reason you see these tsunamis that happen, because He lets them happen. Because He's the one that allows them to go further than they're supposed to go. So God makes it stay exactly what He wants it to do. He makes it do exactly what He wants it to do. And I want you to notice here, verse number 9. Let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And then he took the seas and gathered them together into one place, and they did exactly what it told him to do. They didn't look at him and say, nah, we don't obey you. And you remember in Mark chapter number 4, the disciples were riding with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and for some reason Jesus was sleepy. He'd been teaching all day. So Jesus goes back to the back of the boat and falls asleep. Remember, the disciples are on the boat and a storm hits right in the middle of the sea. The winds start raging. The waters start to come into the water. I'm pretty sure it was Peter, I think. He goes back to Jesus and says, Master, don't you care that we're about to die? You're back here sleeping and we're about to die. Jesus wakes up and says, 3 words. Peace, be still. And the Bible says, the winds and the seas went with a complete calm. Now, if I was on that boat, I'd have been looking around saying, what in the world just happened? And that's exactly what they did. They looked at each other and said this, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? They couldn't believe it. He spoke a word and the sea said, all right. You know why it did? Because He spoke the same word in Genesis 1. It said, be gathered together into one place. The seas obeyed Him in Genesis. The seas obeyed Him in Mark chapter 4. And the sea still obeys Him in 2019. Because it's the same God that did all this. He was in the beginning with God. So, now you've got dry land on the earth, and now you've got all these seas that are gathered together into one place, as God said. And you know, as I was studying this, day 3, 4, and 5, this is important for God. Because He's doing something. By the way, our God's a God of order. He likes to do stuff in order. He doesn't do things chaotically. But He's a God of order. And this is how He does it. Because it was important for Him to make everything perfect. See, this day right here, He made seas. And He did that so that on day 5, He could put some sea creatures in it and give them a place to live. Day number 3, He gathered this dry land together. And He made the perfect place for these animals to live. He made the perfect place for plants to come up. He made the perfect place, by the way, for mankind to live. And that's why on day 6 you see that man is the last thing that He made on day 6, because He wanted to make everything absolutely perfect before He made man. That's how God operates. And now right here in verse number 11, God calls the first form of life into existence. If you want to call plants and trees life. They don't have life like you and I have, but they have a different kind of life. And this is what God does here on day 3. He calls the first form of life into existence, plant and tree life. I want you to notice that verse 11, He looks at the earth and says, bring forth grass. And the grass did exactly what it told Him to do. It brought forth grass. Then it says, the herb yielding seed, and that did that. The fruit tree yielding fruit. Now look what it says after that. After His kind. That's what it says, doesn't it? Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And then they carry out the command in verse 12. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielded seed after His kind, and the tree yielded fruit whose seed was in itself after His kind. And the Bible says God saw that it was good. Three times right there. In verse 11 and verse number 12, it says after His kind. That's interesting when we get to day 6 because man was created after God's kind, after God's image. But all this stuff is interesting because what Moses is trying to tell us here is that evolution ain't nothing to believe. Evolution's not right. Evolution teaches that this one thing can be this thing and then 2 years later it can be a different thing. The Bible says grass can only bring forth grass. The fruit tree can only yield good fruit. The herb can only yield its seed that's in itself. So grass can only bring forth grass. And that's why we don't believe evolution. Because they say that this can turn into this a year later. This can turn into that, then it just keeps on. But God says, no, I made it to bring forth its own kind. I made it and it continues. And this is at least 6,000 years ago. And guess what's still happening today? God's still doing this exact same thing. Now, I mentioned last week that there, and you already know this, that there's plenty of critics of the Bible. Just go on Google and type it in. It's hilarious. There's plenty of them. And they say this, especially about Genesis chapter number 1, as I told you. Remember in day 1 they said, well, that can't be light. The sun wasn't created until day 4. We talked about what that light was in day 1. And now they come to day 3 and they're saying, hold on. There's plants and there's trees, and the sun's not even created yet. How can the plants and the trees be there if they need sun to bring life? And everybody knows that it needs sun and it needs rain and it needs different things to bring forth life. And they say, well, there's no way there could be plants on the earth on day 3 if the sun wasn't created until day 4. But you know what that shows me here in day 3? That when God makes something, He doesn't need something else to sustain it. When God makes something, He brings life to it Himself. And that shows me right here on planet Earth that you and I live. All this stuff that we look around that God's made for us. The sun's not my ultimate life giver. Water's not my life giver. All these other things that bring me health and bring me life, they're not the ones that ultimately give me life. It's God. God was the one that gave these plants and these trees their life. They didn't need the sun. And that's what God wants to establish in the first chapter of Genesis. That the real one who gives life is me. And He establishes that right here on day number 3. That I'm the one that brings life to every single thing on the face of this earth. And verse 12 says, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, we won't go through day number 4 because I'll probably look extensively at that. Because me just staring up at the night sky the other night looking at that blood moon, it made me think about how awesome our God is to create all that stuff. And if you know me as Monica does, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd probably be an astrologer. Because that stuff is amazing to me. I love studying everything about it. And on day 4, that's what He talks about. How He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. So, days 1 through 3, you'll find that God formed the earth and the heaven. God made the heaven. God made the earth. He formed it. But days 4, 5, and 6, you'll find that God is not going to form the heaven and the earth, but God is going to fill the heaven and the earth. First 3 days He forms it. Last 3 days He's going to fill it. And that's what we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.